Well, we're here, very, very close now, preparing to start the Days of Unleavened Bread. And as we have heard, they symbolize repentance, symbolize our calling out of sin, very appropriate for the sermonette topic, putting sin out of our lives. But as we do that, as we're going through these activities and preparing, there's something very important that we need to remember. And that is that we do have a successful journey to the promised land. We do make it to the kingdom of God. There's a happy ending to this. We will enter the kingdom of God. And as we enter the holy day season for the year 2013, we find ourselves in a rather uncertain position. We've often talked about world news, and we watch the world news and events, and we're told to watch. And as in years past, we are considering yet again that we might be very close to the end of the age. We can't help but wonder about those things as we watch things and we consider and we ponder. People even, I think the first question they asked me was, what do you think about the new pope? What's going to happen? And what's happening in the Middle East, and are they going to have, you know, chemical warfare? What happens over there? And so this year is no exception. One event after another occurs, and we wonder how they're going to play out in end-time prophecy. And for some reason, I believe that's God's plan. I believe that in His mercy and in His love for us, He allows us to consider that this is it, whether it is or not, but it allows us to remain vigilant and motivated by the belief that Jesus Christ is returning soon. I think if we thought, we know for sure it's not happening for 483 years, okay, we might be vigilant, but it's nice to know, I think it might be maybe 400 days. We're just not sure. I'm glad He does it, though, because we have to be on our guard. We have to be cautious against thinking that, oh, it's so far into the future, I don't even have to worry about that. I'll get my life together later. Well, we know the kingdom of God for any one of us could happen today, and with our death. But one of these days, brethren, it's really going to happen. It will arrive. We'll be here. And as I said, many of us, of course, continue to think that we're getting very close. But for right now, today, just like the ancient Israelites, here we are still wandering out in the wilderness. We're still out there. But I want to emphasize that just like those ancient Israelites eventually did enter the promised land, that day's coming for us. One day we will too. They did eventually enter the promised land. And after what might have seemed like an eternity to the ancient Israelites, put yourselves in their shoes that didn't fail. But just imagine what that must have been like. For that younger generation, those under age 20, when they started the journey, they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, 40 years is a long time, isn't it, Mr. Miller? He talked about 40 years to him. Well, for those of you old enough to remember, why don't you try thinking back on what you were doing in your life back in 1973, 40 years ago. Well, I know what I was doing. That was the end of my first year at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. And 40 years ago, March the 15th, I remember a very significant and very important event happened in my life. And that's the day I was baptized. But 40 years, just as a point of interest, how many of you today have no memory of or were not yet even born in 1973? Just to show you, wave those hands, baby. That's why half or more of our audience doesn't remember 1973. And for us old fogies, we sit back, don't we, Mr. Hayes? We laugh. It seemed like just a year or two ago. That's a long time. But the point that I'm trying to make with that is even though they did, the ancient Israelites wandered through the wilderness for so many, many years, the younger generation, a remnant, did remain. A remnant of the original Egyptian Israelites did successfully journey through the wilderness and eventually enter the promised land. Brethren, the fact remains that there will also be a remnant who are the children of the modern day spiritual Israelites who will literally enter the promised land, that promised land that we refer to as the world tomorrow, or under the millennial rule of Jesus Christ and the saints on the earth. They will enter that as physical human beings. And I can remember as a teenager back in the 1960s, yes, I'm an old man, a teenager in the 1960s, being told that I might be part of that generation that lives on into the world tomorrow as a physical human being. I'll get married there and I'll raise my family in that wonderful environment. Well, that didn't happen. And so I taught that to my children. I thought perhaps my children will be the generation that enters that environment, that wonderful world tomorrow where you can have the lion and the lamb and they play together and the snakes and all that stuff. A wonderful millennial setting. Well, that didn't happen either. And now they're teaching their children, my grandchildren, about that future. Well, I hope that I see my grandchildren enter that wonderful world tomorrow. But just like the ancient Israelites who left Egypt and who died in the wilderness on their journey to the promised land, there's a generation of people that God called back in the 1940s, 1950s, what their calling was so many years ago, perhaps even into the 1960s, who have now grown old and many have died. And we know they'll be resurrected, the sound of the seventh trumpet, the return of Jesus Christ, and they will inherit, along with us, that spiritual promised land, that family of the kingdom of God. And as a parallel, of course, there's so much of the Exodus story that's a parallel or a type for us. Those ancient Israelites who died in the wilderness, not yet having entered into the promised land, they will be resurrected. The second resurrection, likely, at the end of the 1,000 years, at the beginning of the great white throne judgment period, as physical human beings, and you talk about entering a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, they will say, I never believed it would be like this. The world that they wake up into. And then they'll be given their opportunity to also enter the spiritual promised land when they find out about that. The family of God. So even though these ancient Israelites, so many of them, did die in the wilderness, never having reached the land of Canaan, still they do arrive at their promised destination. They do arrive at the promised land, a land truly flowing with milk and honey. And they will receive the promises of God. They'll just receive them in ways that they didn't expect. And so often that's the case. God does that. And when those young people who were under age 20 left Egypt, imagine that. You think of a 16, 17-year-old who left, and they had all those years of wandering around in the desert. Where are we? Why aren't we there yet? They could have never known when they left Egypt on that night that we celebrate, that night to be observed. They came out with a high hand, and you can imagine how the children were. They never imagined it would take so long before they actually entered the promised land of Canaan. It's the same with us today. So many of us who, as Mr. Miller talked about, our calling 40, 50 years ago, never thought it would take this long. But we're still not there. Just like the ancient Israelites who started out for the promised land, we've spent a lot more time in the wilderness than we ever expected to. And we've encountered numerous problems along the way. Again, the same thing with the ancient Israelites. They encountered problems. I didn't know I'd have to face this out here. Well, we've encountered problems, and so today we're only a tiny remnant of those who started that journey with us so many years ago. Tens of thousands have died in the faith and expect to be resurrected at the return of Christ. But many more thousands have been swallowed up in the wilderness because they didn't stay on the path and they got lost out in the desert. There are so many analogies, as I said, to draw on from the example of the Exodus. But there is a particular point that I want to focus on today. And that point is that a remnant of people actually remains and will enter the promised land amidst wondrous miracles from God. So if you're looking for a title, that was it. A remnant remains. If we're here, we have remained faithful. Well, how can we be sure that we'll be part of the remnant of people who remain to enter into the promised land? How can we be sure that our little children, our little grandchildren, our little great-grandchildren will be among those first pioneers, that first generation that actually enters the promised land as physical human leaders in the world tomorrow? How do we know that's going to happen? As we are preparing once again to celebrate the Days of Unleavened Bread, commemorating ancient Israel being freed from the slavery of Egypt, and as we celebrate God delivering us from the slavery of sin, I think it's very important to reflect on how many lessons that we can learn from our forefathers, the ancient Israelites, as told in the entire Exodus story. Again, our focus today is going to be on the fact that God does ultimately fulfill and did fulfill his promises to the Israelites. Those Israelites did enter the promised land. You know, the fall of Jericho, crossing the Jordan River, all those things, they did happen. And you know what? God was with them every step of their journey along the way until they finally got to the promised land. Well, again, the same with us. God will also deliver us to the kingdom of God, and he continues to be with us every step of the way. God is with us. Philippians 1 verse 6 is a scripture that needs to be burned in our minds and in our hearts, and we need to know this scripture and believe it. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that we are to be confident of this very thing. And the word confident doesn't mean I doubt it sometimes. No, we are to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, you know, till his return. You don't have to worry, oh, I'm not sure I'm going to make it, you know, I'm so bad. Unless we turn our backs and say, I don't want any part of this, we will make it. God says, I will work with you and you will make it. So are we confident of that very thing? Do we believe God will certainly guide and direct us into his kingdom? Again, I hope we don't have doubts about, notice, our own ability. You know, our own ability to make it in the kingdom of God. Well, maybe we should have doubts about our own ability because we won't make it on our own. We don't make it into God's kingdom by any power or ability that we have. We have to be led there. We have to be led there. Because, you know, for us to try to make it on our own, that would be like the ancient Israelites out in the middle of this vast, unending wilderness deciding, oh, I'm going to walk to Canaan alone. I know how to get there. It's north. Which way is north? You can't do it. You can't do it unless God is doing the leading and you're doing the following. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Familiar chapter for us, called the baptism chapter. Romans 6. The key to our successful journey is that God is doing the leading and we follow him. Romans 6 verse 16 asks an obvious question. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves? That's the attitude with which we approach God. That's how we relate to him. We present ourselves to him as slaves to obey. You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, that's one way, and we were on that path, or present yourselves slaves of obedience, leading to righteousness. And there's our key word. We want to live holy and righteous lives. Present ourselves totally subservient to our Father, to God. Now, the ancient Israelites could certainly understand the concept of slavery. They knew what it was like to be a slave. We should understand that too. But it was horrible slavery that they had to suffer under. They were slaves to the cruel Egyptians. And if we read through the story, we get an understanding of how cruel those Egyptians were. Just one example we have to think of is when there were too many Israelites, what did the Egyptians do? Took the newborn baby boys and threw them in the river. Total cruelty, sadistic cruelty. Well, they were slaves to that. There's nothing they could do about that. Well, we were also slaves to the cruelty of sin. We served sin, and we didn't know anything else, anything we could do about it. We didn't even know the other way. Verse 17, but God be thanked, and I hope we do this, that although you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Again, as Mr. Miller brought out, that's our calling. We obeyed the calling that we heard. We listened to it. And it wasn't something we sought out on our own. We obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Nothing we could have done on our own to do it. As Israel was delivered to freedom from slavery, we were delivered, not by our own hand, from sin. Of course, that's going contrary to the truth of God. You know, again, I hope we understand the concept of that, that we had to be delivered. We could no more come out of a life of sin than Israel could walk out of Egypt on their own, and Pharaoh kind of saying, have a nice day. That wasn't going to happen. Verse 18, we're still in Romans 6. Having been set free from sin, you now become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to even more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Those are important words for us. That's how we have to live our lives. That's the Christ-like way of life, righteousness, holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. We didn't even think about righteousness when we were slaves to sin. So what fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? The obvious answer is you didn't have any. It was fruit of wickedness. The end of those things is death. And we should be ashamed. But again, we couldn't help it. We were blinded to that. Now we realize. Verse 22, having been set free from sin, again, nothing we did on our own, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, now you have fruit. What's your fruit? Holiness, righteousness, godly character. And what's the end result of that? The promised land, eternal life, everlasting life, it says. So, you know, our responsibility is to submit ourselves to God as our Lord and Master. He owns us. We completely and totally yield to Him in the very same way the Israelite slave had to yield to the Egyptian taskmaster. There's nothing he could do about it. He had to yield. He had no choice. Well, we have no choice. God has called us. We have to yield and submit to God. Why? He owns us. He owns us. He bought and paid for us, and we accepted that payment, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price to own our lives, and we did so willingly. You know, we weren't forced to be baptized, were we? We willingly accepted that price that was paid for us. Again, my point, though, is that as we willingly yield to become slaves to God, then it is God, as we follow His lead, He will bring us eventually to eternal life. We cannot deliver ourselves into the promised land of the kingdom of God in the same way the Israelites could not deliver themselves out of Egypt. It's impossible. Again, over and over again, if you do a word search on it, in the reading of the account of the Israelites leaving Egypt, you're going to see that phrase, "The Lord delivered you." Well, that was the words of the special music, "Deliver us." God had to do that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are important words here. Deuteronomy 6. These are things we need to remember. Certainly this is a good lesson for, think of on Monday night as we prepare to have the night to be much observed. Think about what that night means. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land. Who's doing it? You didn't do it. The Lord brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities. Now notice something. He adds a phrase when he's talking about these large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, and into houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells you didn't dig. Okay, I get the point. No, there's more. Vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. And when you've eaten and are full, then you beware. You beware, okay? That's for us to remember this very closely and be pay attention. You beware, lest you forget. See, we have a tendency to forget. So it says, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. How often ancient Israel forgot that? How often sometimes spiritual Israel forgets this? Out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So again, there's that phrase repeated over and over again. It is the Lord who will bring you into the land that He promised to you. He will do it. It's exactly the same with us. And there's nothing at all that we can do to make it into the kingdom of God on our own. Absolutely nothing that we can do. We didn't build the kingdom of God. Just as these Israelites did not build the large and beautiful cities of Canaan, or dig the wells, or plant the vineyards, and make that wonderful world happen. They didn't do it. They were given it as a gift from God. Well, the kingdom of God is God's gift to us. We have to be miraculously called out and led out of our sinful way of life. Accept the sacrifice of Christ to die. We'll picture that, of course, tomorrow night at Passover. Then we have to come through the Red Sea of baptism. Then navigate the wilderness of the society around us, the world around us, Satan's world, and eventually enter into, we will eventually enter into the promised land. All of this done by the hand of God as we yield to Him and as we follow Him. Again, I want you to understand the point I'm trying to focus on today in this sermon is that God actually will bring us into the promised land. He will be successful. We should not have fears and doubts and wonders about it. Don't worry about it. Our responsibility is to follow Him because He is leading us. He is always there. He never goes away. He's always there leading us. And He promises to take us to His kingdom. 2 Peter 3. Maybe I'll just read this one for time. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 talks about God's faithfulness to His promises. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness or slowness, like it's taking forever. You know. But He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that we all come to repentance. That's His will. It's what He wants. He wants us to be in His kingdom. That's His promises. And they are sure. He doesn't want us to perish. He's not willing that we should perish. So why should we be afraid that we will? He says He wants us all to come to repentance. Well, have we? Have we come to repentance? Well, maybe that's a good question to think about for a few minutes. What does that mean, come to repentance? How do we know if we have or not? Well, Matthew 3:8 says we're to bring forth fruit that's meet or worthy of or displays repentance. Have we done that? By our actions, are we showing repentance? Are we showing a willingness to change? Repent, change when we're wrong? Most often we are. What's our attitude? A repentant attitude is a humble, childlike, teachable attitude. Isn't that key? I love how we start the plan of salvation by washing one another's feet. Humble, yielded, teachable attitude. A repentant attitude cries out just like the words of Psalm 25. We're going to go there in a minute, but you know the words to Psalm 25, whether you think you do or not. To Thee I lift my soul. I trust Thee, O my God. You know, you could sing the rest of it just about. We sing that hymn. Perhaps the words we sing seem to get lost on us sometimes. We sing the hymn so often and we don't really focus on the words that we're hearing. But the words of that song show us that the only path out of the wilderness that we've been wandering in is God's way of life, following Him. And the words of that song show us how the door opens to the promised land, how the way is made clear. But before we go there, and we are going to go to Psalm 25, let's consider what was it that caused ancient Israel to fail for the most part. Why did so many of them turn their back and not walk all the way to the promised land? Why did the older generation perish and fall in the wilderness? What was their attitude? Well, let's look at that. We won't turn to them, but Here's some phrases and some things that the ancient Israelites did. How about this one? Why did you bring us out here to starve? There's no water to drink. We're thirsty. It's been 3 days. Moses, you speak to us. We're afraid of God. We haven't had any meat. I'm tired of this manna. What is it anyway? I'm tired of it. Why did you bring us here to die by the sword and our wives and children to be captured and ravaged? Pharaoh's armies on the hill. Would that we have died in Egypt. You take too much upon you, Moses. Who do you think you are? The people in the land are giants. I'm afraid. So we get the idea. They were continually complaining. They were continually trying to do the impossible without relying and trusting on God to do the impossible for them. To allow God to provide for them. That attitude of self-reliance, I can do it myself, and defiance of God's power, that was a surefire recipe for failure. Although, they should clearly have known better. Why? They came through the Red Sea. Well, first of all, they came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, and God was right there with them every day and every night. You go to sleep at night by the firelight. The fire's in the sky, this pillar of fire, and the cloud by day. Don't you think that'd be a little bit impressive? Who is that? What is that? That's God, son. S-O-N, son, the child. You know, that's God there. But they seem to ignore him. They only looked at the wilderness conditions around them, and they judged everything by the then and now, instead of continually looking up and seeing what it was that was really guiding them through their journey. And when they tried to do things apart from God and on their own, they failed. It was only when they looked to God for their deliverance did they find success. And that didn't happen very often. But when it did, we see examples of God responding in a miraculous and an incredible, awesome way. Again, it's exactly the same for us. We will fail if we complain against God. If we don't rely on Him, if we don't trust Him. But we do that. We do trust and rely on Him. Why? It's because God has given us a very special gift to be able to do that. He's made available to us as the New Testament Israel of God, a gift, a power from God. We've been given the opportunity to have His Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean something to us? Does that make a difference in our lives as opposed to the lives of the ancient Israelites? Before we go to Psalm 25, and I haven't forgotten about it, let's notice quickly the incredible power of God's Holy Spirit and what it can do to change and to empower our lives. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And we'll start in verse 14. It kind of breaks into a thought, so you can read the entire chapter there. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, an attitude of humility and worship and reverence towards God. From whom the whole family, again, that's all of us as a family unit, in heaven and earth is named. That He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory. So if God wants that, according to His power and His glory, He's got the ability to make this happen, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. Not a little bit. Strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, in our very hearts, in our minds. That Christ may live in your heart. Again, it's part of you, becomes you. Through faith, we believe it. We don't doubt these things. Then, our result, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's the result of God's Holy Spirit, It produces that special love, that agape love. And we are rooted in it. Deep, firm roots that you can't pull up, and grounded in love. And when that happens, verse 18, so that we may be able to comprehend, we will understand these things, and we will live by these things with everybody else, with all the saints. We're all in this together. We will understand with all of each one of us what is the width and length and height and depth. Well, God's way of life, the whole package, we begin to understand it. To know the love of Jesus Christ that passes knowledge. Well, we will know it. It passes knowledge to the people outside here. But to us, we begin to understand how much love God has for us. What it meant for God to sacrifice His Son. What it meant for Jesus Christ to pay that penalty for each one of us. We comprehend how much love that is. That love of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit makes us available. Helps us to understand that. And that as we do, that we be filled with all the fullness of God. What a statement that is. What would it be like to be filled with the fullness of God? His attributes, His character, His mind, His heart. Now to Him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask for or think, according to the power that works in us. We can't even think about how much power is available to us. It works exceedingly above that. Even what we can ask for, think for, that power that works in us. It doesn't just stay there and do nothing. It works in us. And because of all that, to Him be glory in the church. In the church, among all of us, by Jesus Christ, to all generations. That includes us then, doesn't it? Forever and forever, so be it. Amen. Now you can't read that verse like that without having some chills going up down your spine, and you know Mr. Horn's hair is going to ripple. Okay, that's powerful stuff right there. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit in us. We can never forget that we have access to that power if we will seek it in the way that God says to do it. As we described in our last sermon, if we only understood the power of God's Holy Spirit more, we would certainly care about it. We would never say, oh, I don't care. No, we would care. And we would ask God to pour out His Spirit, make sure it is flowing freely through us, a flowing fountain, a Niagara Falls. That Spirit is the power of successfully making it to the promised land. We will succeed through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, Psalm 25, verse 1. I feel like I should get the hymn book out and read through the words. We sing, "To Thee I lift my soul." Well, "To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Now that's a key right off the bat. What do? Look up, lift up our soul. You know, He is our pillar of fire. He's guiding the way. So we lift up our eyes and we look and we see it. That's where our strength comes from. You know, we've got to look up and follow Him. We cannot depend on ourselves out here in this wilderness. We are all in the wilderness of sin. So our very soul, our life, our being should be daily focused on God, looking up to see where is He leading us. And I will follow. And verse 2, "Oh my God, I trust in You." So not only do we look to God, we believe that by looking to God, there is a tangible result. We trust in Him. We believe Him. We believe all of His promises. Again, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another to believe in what He says. And it goes on to say, "Let me not be ashamed." I hope we're not. I hope we treasure what God's given us. "Do not let my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on You be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." Well, who or what are our enemies that we don't want to have triumph over us? who deals treacherously against us today? Well, not so many fellow human beings, although that does happen from time to time. But today, most of our enemies are spiritual enemies. We fight, it says, against principalities, against wicked spirits in high places. With God's Spirit, all we have to do is say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, that's the example we had. Of course, Christ said that. And we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We'll touch on that more in a moment. But verse 4, again, the song title, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." What an attitude there. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Again, absolutely critical for our success as we're out here in the wilderness. That's how we need to approach God. Not, "I'm finding the way out here in the wilderness by myself. I got a compass, you know. Or I'm going to watch the sun," or whatever. No. Here our approach should be just like these words say. Show me, teach me, lead me, and then it goes back to teach me again. That's what it says. Now Clark's commentary on this one, let me read this for you. Clark's commentary says, "The psalmist wishes to know God's way." Well, so should we. "To be taught his path, to be led into his truth." To be led into his truth. He cannot discern this way unless God shows it. He cannot learn the path unless God teaches it. And he cannot walk in the truth unless God leads him. And even then, unless God continues that process, continues to teach, he shall never fully learn the lesson of his salvation. So is that our attitude toward God? Or do we think we figure things out by ourselves? We have to remember that what it says in Jeremiah 10:23, the way of a man is not in himself to even direct his own steps. We don't do a very good job at that, walking out there in the desert on our own. You know, I hope we know that, and that we instead we have a humble, teachable attitude. We cry out to God to show us your ways. Teach me, lead me in the paths of righteousness. We have to fight our human nature. It's trying to tell us all the time, no, you don't have to. You're right. You've got it. You're right. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, and it ends in death. And what's that other scripture we read? "The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It will fool you if you give into it, if you let it. We have to believe that those scriptures apply to us. We're not exempt from that. It's absolutely critical that we beseech God, we plead with God, "Father, please show me your ways. Teach me your paths. I want to follow you. I'm looking up. I'm going to follow you." When we approach God with that attitude, notice that it says, if we do that, then he is the God of our salvation. He does put us on the path, on the road that does lead to eternal salvation. That is the promised land, the kingdom of God. And then he gives us some more encouragement. He says, "And you know, I'll wait on you." Did you see that? "On you, I will wait all the day. I'll wait on you." That implies we know it'll take time. We don't get there overnight. We have absolute confidence he will lead us there, however long it takes. Verse 6. We wait on God, he waits on us. Verse 6. "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercy and your loving kindness, for they are from old." That's something we can talk to God about. When we have our troubles and trials and tests and things aren't going well, just say, "Oh Lord, remember your tender mercy. Help me remember your loving kindness. Do not remember the sins of my youth." And don't bring them back up to God. "And don't remember my transgressions. But according to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord." So we're reminded of God's incredible mercy towards us. We think, again, by analogy of the ancient Israelites and the way, as we gave those examples earlier, the way they provoked God in the wilderness with their attitude of rebellion and complaining. And we see how merciful God was to them. He is with us. God so obviously still working incredible miracles all around them. They still griped and complained about everything. Again, he was merciful and compassionate and forgiving and understanding. What does it say? He remembers our frame. He knows we're just dust. But we do the same thing as they do. These lessons are for us. We have God so obvious around us, working miracles in our lives, lives of our brethren. If we just open our eyes and look at them, He is working miracles today still. But we tend to gripe and complain about things and leave God out of the picture. So we should cry out to Him, Father, don't do that. Don't remember my sins. Please, Father, have tender mercy and kindness towards us. And when we do that, then we change. We don't keep doing that sin, that transgression. So every day we say, oh, don't remember my sin that I had today. And we go out and we sin tomorrow. Oh, don't remember the sin I had today. Now that could get a little bit old. We cannot continue complaining or sinning. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. Humility, once again, that attitude of a repentant sinner, asking God to please show us the way as we make sure that we humbly submit to His guidance and to His teaching. Now, we could go verse by verse, but I think you get the point of how we need to compare our spiritual lives here. Let's take a moment and just read through this together. We won't stop and comment on all of it. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Again, our attitude. Who is that man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that He chooses. He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth. That's our hope, isn't it? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant, the promises of His covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord. We keep our eyes on God, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. We don't have to worry. Turn yourself to me. Have mercy on me, for I am desolate. I'm afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me, Father, out of my distress. Look on my affliction, my pain. Please forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You. You see the repetition? Verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. So He finishes the psalm much like He started it. I will wait on You to deliver me. I know You will. One who is now walking with integrity and in righteousness, he says, I know I'll be delivered out of all my troubles. I know I will be delivered into the promised land. Ancient Israel should have known what God could and would do for them. They should have known, but so many doubted and so many became discouraged. And they fell by the wayside out in the desert. Just like we ought to know better also. We know better. God should actually be more real to us than He was to those ancient Israelites wandering out there in the desert, who could see, who saw the parting of the Red Sea. God should be more real to us. The miracles are still here. We do see healings. We do see God's protection. And we do look around the room and we see changed lives. The greatest miracle of all. So again, how do we avoid becoming sidetracked by these mirages that are out in the desert? Things look good, but they're just vain and empty. What are our remaining obstacles out here in the wilderness? I believe we're approaching the end of the journey. But as we do that, will then our adversary try even harder to prevent us from reaching that final destination, from completing the journey? And what tactics will the adversary use? Again, there's two main premises we're building on today that we've got to keep in mind. We today are on a journey. We are on a spiritual journey to the promised land of God's kingdom. It's a spiritual journey. And second, we've got an adversary. That wilderness is still out there. We're in that adversary. We're in that wilderness of the adversary, Satan the devil, who is determined to fight us along our journey, trying to prevent us from arriving at our destination. But who is he? What power does he have over us? We are engaged in an all-out war, but we know the end of the story. There is a battle of good and evil. Those Star Wars movies were fairly accurate after all, weren't they, in presenting that, portraying that. There is some reality to that. The war between the forces of good and evil takes place, though, not out in massive fields of battle, but in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, this is our adversary described, who is trying to prevent us from reaching the promised land. But we've got this secret weapon that says, despite this, you'll still make it. So he tells us in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength is. We read about that earlier. And in the power of his might. So much might that we're strengthened by that we can't even begin to understand it. Remember what we read earlier? So put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. We will stand because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, no, but against, as I referred to this earlier, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this age, and spiritual wickedness in high places. But take up the armor of God through his Spirit, and you will be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. We will be standing at the end of it. We do reach the promised land. But again, I hope we realize that, you know, we are not going to reach this goal of the promised land of the kingdom of God on our own, by ourselves. We just can't. Only God will lead us there. Only God will keep us on that path, that straight and narrow path that we have to keep following. Can't fall off the edge of the path, reach our destination. We've got to keep having this appreciation for where we are. We are in the wilderness. It is dangerous out here for us in the wilderness of this, what's referred to as this present evil world. We do have enemies out here in the wilderness. We do have an adversary. He's like a roaring lion. So be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about out here in this wilderness, seeking whom he may devour. Those who are weak, those who are following a path on their own. By themselves. Without God in our lives, literally in our lives, through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, we are destined to come to a point on our journey where, no, the path is too hard. I can't climb up those rocks anymore. I'm tired of climbing. I'm turning around or I'm going to take another path. And that roaring lion is out there in that wilderness and he'll attack us. Without preparation and protection, you are going to be easy prey for your adversary and you'll be defeated. And you will not arrive at the promised land after all. Some obstacle or diversion will arise that will block any continued progress on your journey to the promised land. That's certain. God will simply not allow you to enter that promised land until something happens. You have to prove to him that you're taking the journey seriously. And that you appreciate the tool he has given you to make the journey. You don't make the journey without the tools that God gives you to take through the wilderness. The provisions that he gives to you. That's his Holy Spirit. You've got to prove to him that you're prepared to fight as you journey through here. You're prepared to fight the wars along that journey. And you have, in fact, equipped yourself with that spiritual armor. You don't have the spiritual armor? Those darts are going to reach you. You won't survive through the journey without that armor. If you went out and tried to walk through the desert of the Middle East or the Sahara Desert or out in Nevada somewhere on your own without being properly prepared, what would it take? 2, 3, 4 days? You're dead. Just the same, you cannot continue the journey through Satan's world trying to live by God's spiritual laws without first having armed yourself with that spiritual protection that God says, I'm making this available to you. You've got to wear this through the wilderness. If you expect to claim God's promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God, if you expect to arrive at the promised land, and you are determined that you're going to live this way of life, that's what you want, that's what you choose. You want to arrive at that destination at the end of your physical life. Then you've got to do it God's way. You've got to do what God says you have to do to do that. There is no other way. And we need to come to know and understand that way. Now again, a comparison. Just like we need to have water to survive in the physical desert, we've got to have water to survive in our spiritual wilderness that we're traveling through. We need water. What water am I talking about that will help us through this desert, this wilderness? Well, of course, it's the water of baptism and of God's Holy Spirit. We know in Acts 2:38 tells us very clearly that upon repentance, I will live this way. I want to live this way. I yield to you, Father. When we come to that point, a desire to change, we want to live His way of life, a way of life different than we've been previously living, responding to that calling, then we need to be baptized. There is no other way to the promised land. Just as Israel had no other way to get to the promised land without first going through the baptism of the Red Sea. That was their only way out. So it is with us. Baptism is essential. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes, that's what I've been talking about. I believe this. Okay. And then is baptized, that's an essential part of it, will be saved. He who does not believe, and by implication then baptize, will not be. He will be condemned. So if you believe God, you need to be baptized. If you do not believe God, then God says, well, then you're condemned. You're not going to make it through the journey. You're not going to make it throughout this wilderness. You will be a casualty of war. There's no protection. There's no hope of you reaching the promised land. We've got to come to grips with that fact that unless we surrender ourselves to God and you say, you follow me. You lead me. I'll follow you. I can't do it by myself. Unless we surrender ourselves to God and tell Him we cannot walk on this journey without Him in our lives, unless we do that, we're going to die in the wilderness having never reached the promised land. Because repentance, trusting God, belief in God, baptism, receipt of the Holy Spirit, absolutely essential to reach the promised land. And God says that once you've made that commitment to start that journey and see it through to the end, He makes that commitment with you. He will see it through. But He says, you've got to do something still. I will give you my Spirit at baptism and the laying on of hands. But let's go back to Ephesians 6. You can't just say, okay, I've got the Spirit. That's it. I'm done. No. We have to let that Spirit flow. We work through it. Verse 13 again, Ephesians 6. We read, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done everything to stand. So you stand, therefore. But as you do that, as you're standing, gird your waist with the truth. Understand it. Learn the truth. Having put on now the breastplate of righteousness. That's important. We live that way. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Believe in these things. They become part of you. With which, that faith, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He can't get to you. He can't touch you because you're stopping all those things, all those attacks. It's like you've got this shield around you. There's no way he can get through. You've got this impenetrable force field that God gives you. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, our battle is spiritual against the evil forces of Satan the devil. And you've got to have these spiritual weapons, this armor, if you're going to have a successful journey through the wilderness. Of and by yourself, you have zero power, nothing, to fight these wars. And if you fight on your own, you're going to fail. You've got to allow God's Spirit, the power of God, to fight these battles for you. Arming yourself with these spiritual weapons, that's your part. That's what you do. You put them on. And with God's Holy Spirit, that spiritual armor of God, then we claim God's promises. I will see you through. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. And we will end with this. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, a slave. There's the example. We follow that, right? An apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us. See where it comes from? His divine power. God's Spirit has given to us all things, everything we need for the journey. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us, by which have been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. That's the promised land. It's exceedingly great. It's precious. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. And also for this very reason, you give diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, you know these, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That's God's Spirit. That's the way of God. That's His righteousness. That's holiness in action right there. That's what we have to do. It says, if these things are yours, and if they abound, you will not be barren out there wandering in the wilderness with nothing. You will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things doesn't have his glasses on. He's short-sighted. He's even blind. He's forgotten where he came from. No, I was baptized. I came through the Red Sea. As Israel did, he so much forgot. He's so blinded. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, you be even more diligent. Make your call and your election sure. If you do these things that we've already just talked about, you will never stumble. You will never fail. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the promised land, the kingdom of God. So we do make it. A remnant still does remain to this day. Are we the remnant that will enter into the promised land after all these years of wandering in the wilderness? Will our children, our grandchildren, be the ones who live on over into the physical promised land of the world tomorrow? I sure hope so. There's no reason why we should not remain until the coming of the Lord and rise to meet Him as He descends to take His throne, because we've been through the process. We have repented. We have committed to changing our lives. And tomorrow night we're going to take the bread that symbolizes walking and living by every word of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. We've seen today that journey that we're on is perilous. It's filled with battles that we've got to fight. The battles that we will win. And we've got to be prepared to fight the spiritual battles that are just ahead of us before we finally reach our goal. But we do have our eyes focused on the promised land. We know where we're going. It's just over that next mountain, just over the horizon, so close. But as we have our eyes on that, remember what God's holy days teach us. And here we're starting once again. We're not going to reach the Feast of Trumpets, Tabernacles, Last Great Day, all of those that picture our changed immortality, our promised land, and beyond, until you have fulfilled the purpose of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread.